If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have a prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
As Ben said, and I'll introduce myself again because I tell you every time that I've got the best job on campus, the best job ever. I am Scott Padilla, the director of student ministries. And today I can tell you I got the best job ever because I'll be one of the last people to have a microphone, so nobody can argue. I've got the best job on the campus. Couple other little points of privilege here I'd like to make. First is I'm gonna do things just a little bit different. I'm gonna move around a little, right? I love a good pulpit. I probably won't hang on to it. I might move. Don't get nervous if I come over to the edge. I'll be okay. Nathan and I have an agreement. I'm gonna try to stay in full view of the camera. So if you're home, I got you. You're good. Also, something that I talk to Elevate or to Edge about a lot is if I see your face glowing, I'm going to trust that you're looking at Scripture like I am. So I'm using an iPad. It is in leather. This might be new for our church. It's not a regular Bible, but I promise you, I am on task. I'm doing my job, and I'm expecting the same thing from you. Mr. Ingram's laugh is the best. Thank you. So it was probably 6 or 7 weeks ago when Pastor Jerry called me, and he was driving, which made me nervous for two reasons. One, he was calling me, and two, he was driving. If you've ever been with Jerry, that's exciting. So he called, and he asked me, he says, would you like to preach? And in my mind, I'm screaming, yes, like I want to preach. But in my mind, like in my physical, I was like, whew, do I want to preach? And then he was like, well, you can talk about grace and what it's like to bring grace to kids. And it was just totally God working through Jerry to give me something that obviously I'm passionate about is young people and families. And Jerry just gave me calm by way of just being his typical self and kind of leading me in a way that I didn't expect. And then as it got closer, I was like, oh man, Palm Sunday, it's going to be pretty crowded. And now I'm here. I'm like, oh man, this is the best. So thank you guys. Thank you. Truly the best job ever. I'm going to pray if that's okay, and then we will get into it. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I am truly humbled and honored to be here to share your word and your truth. God, I pray that as we just look at what you would have for us today, that we could put away the busyness of our lives, that we could just find rest in our minds and our hearts to just receive whatever it is that you would have for us. Anything that we do here that I do that's not of you, just fall away. That it would be your truth that we would just cling to, that we would take with us as we leave. Father, I thank you for this church, for the love they give me, and for the love they allow me to give back. So I just, I thank you. I thank you for being here, for providing this awesome day. It's in your name. Amen. So our passage today is out of 1 Corinthians. Initially, I wanted to teach this 13:13. I lost that argument, so we went the whole chapter. But 13:13, like any good Presbyterian, gave you my 3 points, right? It says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. 1, 2, 3. But the greatest of these is love. And so when I was thinking about grace in our homes to our young people, I had to think about my young people. My two oldest are over here now, my Lily and my Emily. And so the whole time I was studying and preparing, I was literally thinking about, man, there are so many times as a dad where I get this wrong, right? So many times, but then there's so much refreshment in the gospel and in this word. We've all heard this scripture before, this passage before. You've heard of that weddings, you've heard of that different kind of just ceremonies. You've heard this, the same passage just read over people. But I thought, what a neat way for us to think about as parents to our kids. And if you're not a parent today, yo, this is for you. If you are a congregant here with older kids, a grandparent, this is for you, because we, if we're being honest, we will treat other people's kids like our kids. We will apply faith, hope, and love to them, or lack thereof sometimes, to those kids around us in our community. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Of these three, love, right, is the greatest. Parents, congregation. When I think about faith, I can think about how I can wrongly put it in my kids or my ability to raise them. How I can look to them and expect them to be a certain way because I've worked so hard, because they know better. Our faith shouldn't be in our kids, right? Like, it shouldn't be in our kids. And track with me here, because it might sound a little funny. Our faith shouldn't be in our kids. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You see in this, like, the ability to do these things isn't founded truly in love. We can teach our kids to do the best things, to be the best kids, to give away all that they have, to speak with passion and fire. But if they're not doing it out of the love that God has for them, right, that we have for them, understanding how much God loved us by way of creating us and saving us, then we are failing our kids. Faith in our kids absolutely still exists, but if it's not rooted in the gospel, we are clanging cymbals, giving them worldly ways to handle life. And we know, some of us know better than others, what that leads to in our walk, what that leads to in our lives. So I pulled up some different scripture here just to kind of support this point. Hebrews, the author here, and this is actually titled, it's 12:1-2, but this section's titled, Jesus, Founder and Perfecter of Our Faith. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Think about that. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Praise God for Christ. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. James says in 1:2-4, testing of your faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect is used in both of those. We talk a lot here in leadership, we talk a lot here in LAMP about looking for like nuggets of the gospel, right? Where we can find the gospel in little bits of scripture. And that word perfect for me will forever now point me to Christ. I hope it forever does. If you're like me, even a little bit, you will struggle with trying to be perfect or trying to look perfect. And we can stick that stigma on our kids. We want them to leave the house and be a certain way and act a certain way and do a certain thing. And all of that is well and good, right? But we've got to understand that it's going to be hard, parents. We're not always going to get it right. Congregation, your neighbor's kids, they're not always going to get it right. Young people, yo, you're not always going to get it right. Right? But if we put ourselves in a posture where we come before God and we understand that perfection isn't of us, it's not in us, we cannot attain it no matter how good we are, it does not exist in me. Only through Christ can we better lead our kids, can we better lead our community. Our faith shouldn't be in our kids. Second point is hope. Hope. Go figure, I'm going to tell you, our hope should not be in our kids or their future. Something I say a lot, there's some boys in here that I've got to coach now for baseball a little bit, and something I say all the time, I find myself doing it even to my four-year-old boy who can flat swing it, if I'm being honest. Man, he can swing it. But something I say all the time is be better than me. Be better than me. And on a baseball field, I want them to hit better than me, to throw better than me, to be smarter than me on the field. I want them to do all these things better than me. And the more I thought about it, I thought about how I can be that same way in my house, right? How I know where I came from, and I want my kids to have more than me. And if you came from someplace different than me and had lots, then you still want your kids to have more than you. We can want our kids to have the best future, the best marriage, the best job, a big bank account, all of these things. We put our hope in that. We can train and raise up our kids to work for something that's really fleeting, right? The treasures of this world will rot and decay and rust, right? We're called to store up our treasures in heaven, and our hope should be there. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. How often already, Lily, I've wanted my own way in your life. I'm sorry. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We can put mountains of pressure on our young people because we want so bad for them to have a perfect life. But as adults, we know better. Life, Christian life, is far from perfect. It is far from free of trial and hardship. It is far from struggle. It is full of strife, but the goodness that God will put in you, the hope that we can find in Christ, in his life and his death, changes all of that. Our perspective isn't about our circumstance and our lacking. It isn't about our failures or our struggles. All of a sudden, we are transformed daily in our lives by understanding that we have a God so great and merciful that he poured out literally for us on the cross. Look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Talks about born again to a living hope. We're still talking about hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exclamation point, I'm gonna read it again. Parents, I encourage kids, read the Bible the way it was written. There is power in punctuation, right? There is power in that punctuation. You will get insight into the tone and the context of what the author is telling you. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How good is that? Exclamation point. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Woo! There's nothing I can say that's better than that today. There's not one thing I can say, but we put our faith in other places. We put our faith, adults, we put our faith in our jobs and our bank accounts. We put our faith in those kids. Congregation, we put it in those young people around us. They're not done growing up yet. You guys are so good to me to give me grace and to have faith in me. If you saw 16-year-old me, would you feel the same way? I don't know. Because the truth is, I don't know if I would. Does that make sense? Because I don't know, right? Romans 5:1-11, Paul says this. Peace with God through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about our stuff. It's not about our kids. Nothing in, like literally nothing in me is good enough. We've been reconciled only by way of Christ through his perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 10 talks about Christ's sacrifice once and for all, right? It wasn't just for that wayward adult who's struggling with whatever, but it was for these kids, for our kids, for my kids. It was one time then and to come and beyond us. That's what Christ was. And we can look around and we can hope and we can have faith in things and people. There's only one person that deserves that kind of honor and glory. We will still have hope and things, but we will be rooted in something else. If our hope isn't pinned in the gospel starting there and ending there, we are gonna fill ourselves with a hope that's gonna lead us astray. Home stretch here almost is love. Being a youth guy, I definitely have a reputation that I'm not a fan of discipline. I'm a little crazy, if you haven't noticed. I can do wild things. The kids get a little bit of freedom. But I am a devout, Emmy, I probably apologize, she's our most precocious one. I'm a disciplinarian. I think that love absent of discipline is probably not truly love at all. And why do I think that? Because the word tells me so. The word tells me so, right? Grace, let grace abound and let that lead my life and how I handle relationships and kids. But we, church, need discipline, right? 8 through 13 out of 1 Corinthians says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That made me think about the law, right? Because in sight of the law, we are all guilty. And if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. All. But the perfect came. But the perfect came. So all of a sudden, we could defeat death and we could defeat sin and we had something better. But the law still exists, right? The law still exists because we need correction, we need guidance, we need caring, intentional love from a father that cares enough to discipline us, right? He goes on, for we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. That's through discipline. And it's not perfected, right? Sanctification is a process until Christ's return. I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is not without discipline. You look at Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 9, and parents, again, as Ben said, in 13 days, we're gonna do Legendary Parent on discipline in your home, right? So I won't belabor the point now, but if you're not signed up and you think this applies to you, get online, get signed up. It'll be a fun morning. There will be breakfast and coffee, so if it takes you a little while, come and eat breakfast with us and be ready. But Hebrews 12, 4 through 9 says, do not grow weary. And there are days that this is just totally for me. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Boom. And with that, like, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood. He's talking about Christ. The author here is almost calling us out. Like, you are struggling against sin, but you are not Jesus, right? Understand who you are, and then he tells you who you are. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Praise God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastises every son, little s, that's us, he receives. It goes on, 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Sometimes it is hard. As we walk and as we grow as Christians, life can be hard. We don't understand all the time when God is literally refining us and it truly hurts. We don't always understand. We get encouragement. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Ouch. Thank God that he loves us enough to correct us out of his kindness. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. I almost left verse 9 out, but yo, moms, dads, we need to hear this, right? We need to hear this. Discipline can go too far. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks, right? It can go too far. Discipline cannot be enough. But if we are leading our house scripturally, we will understand and later respect. Your kids might not understand you right now when you discipline them, when you take things away, when you punish them. They might not understand. But be comforted here in knowing that they will have earthly fathers whom we respected, because they will understand through God's enlightenment and discernment by way of the Spirit. They will know that you were leading them, that you were caring for them, that you were loving them. My last point, I'm gonna go just over three, is something that I've learned here in the church in a whole new way for my life. And everybody here mostly has had jobs, if you're an adult. Have you ever had a job where your boss came to you and was like, hey, I think this is a good idea. And you knew when they were telling you, you had no choice, but they're asking you like you had a choice in the matter, right? You've been there. So I started working here literally 2 years and 3 weeks ago. I started working at the church. Ransom and Jonathan both interviewed me and they hired me, and Jerry was somewhere in the mix too, intimidating me a little bit. He's big and scary, so he kept me in line. But Ransom and Jonathan approached me and they were like, hey, we want you to be in our triad. A triad is this place where we can get together and we can do life together. And I'm like, okay, because it was one of those things like, we're gonna do this triad, right? So I was like, okay, this is good. If you know one thing about me, I like to talk. I like to be around people, so it was a good fit. I love Jonathan and Ransom even more now than I did then. But I remember getting into like week 6, 7, 13, I remember saying to them, yo, this has been hard. Because they would bare their hearts for me, right? They would bare their hearts for me. And I remember saying to them, I'm afraid I'm gonna say something that's gonna be too far. And you're gonna be like, whoa, that's crazy. Like, I was literally afraid to be honest and to be real, right? Jonathan will tell you, it's the truth. I was afraid. But then once I got to that part, right, Jonathan, he encouraged me. Jonathan would talk to me about knowing and being known. So when I read this in verse 12, I just thought, oh man, what a beautiful picture, not just of Jonathan, even though he's beautiful, but of God and my relationship with him, right? Because look at what verse 12 says. For now we see in a mirror dimly. We were created in the image of God, so we can understand that we are his likeness, but we don't really understand God's goodness on that level, right? We don't understand. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That's not by Jonathan or you guys. That is by God. I was fully known. Even as I was fully known, God thought to love me so perfectly, to understand how badly our sin had removed us from him, that the only way for us to be reconciled to him was through his son. That is a perfect love. We will love our kids like crazy, like crazy. But if at the end of the day, our kids love us more than anything else in the world, we have failed them. We have failed them, right? Our love should be rooted in the gospel, understanding what was literally poured out for us. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I still loved you, right? Like you could feel that, and I still loved you. Genesis 1:26-27, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, every creepy thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created them, male and female. God created us to be like him, not to be in place of him. We need to lead our house following God. We need to put our faith, our hope, our love in him and let everything we do move from that. That is the thing, folks. That is the thing that will change this next generation, the community around us. It is not how good we are, how strong we are, how much money we have to do fun things. None of those things will save us except for the knowledge of Christ. I've got a takeaway because we're supposed to have one. I changed it. Is it going to come up? There it is. I'm changing it because I'm a little more aggressive today. Faith, hope, and love absent of the gospel, they're lies. They're flat lies. Those words do not exist outside of Christ. I do not believe it for a second that those words would have anything more than some kind of hollow framework of what it should supposed to be or look like. Because outside of Christ, anything else outside of Christ is of this world. And this world is a trap full of lies, right? Words, people can mean so much more than what they're defined in a dictionary. And these three specifically should point us to Christ every single time. I'd like to close my time before I pray just by rereading the scripture for today and just thinking about how in Christ, all of these things are perfect. Christ came fully God, fully man. He was a perfect leader, a perfect teacher, a perfect savior. He was everything that we could never be, and thank God for that. The way of love. If I speak in the tongues of men and of the angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully known. Say it with me, church. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for such a wonderful example of faith, hope, and love. God, I beg your forgiveness in my life that I can put those three things in places other than you, Father. I thank you for your Son as we get to celebrate Palm Sunday, look to Good Friday and the resurrection on Easter, Father, that we would just rejoice in knowing that your Son, our Savior, Christ, was a perfect sacrifice once and for all, Father, for your people. I thank you for discipline in our lives, for those of us here right now that aren't sure what that looks like or feels like, that God, that you would just give us encouragement by way of community, by way of your word, Father, that you would just continue to impress upon us that our identity, Father, it's not found in anything other than you, that we are called to be sons and daughters of you, our Father, our Creator, Sustainer, our Savior, God. Be with us the rest of the day. I thank you again for this opportunity. I thank you for a church that I love so dearly, Father. Help us to continue to cling to your word, to your truth, to the gospel, understanding full well that the only thing in us, Father, that saves us is the Holy Spirit given to us by Christ through his death, God. So we thank you and we love you. It's in your name. Amen.